Good morning, everybody. It's me. I know it doesn't sound like me, but it's Katrina. I've been battling a little bit of, some might call it a virus, but I think I won because I'm standing. And I sound bad, but I feel really good. So if you, sorry, but just bear with me. So last week we read about Peter's denial of Christ. And as Jesus predicted, he denied him not only once, but three times. And as much as Peter likely would have preferred it not to be the case, it was not the only time that Peter failed God. Peter messed up big several times before that and after. But each time, he allowed God to form him, and he kept going further. After Christ died and came back, Peter became the rock on which the church was founded. And Ralph talked last week about how Jesus used Peter's failures to form him, because Peter was in process. Today, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week and talk about somebody else who may have been in process as well. In John 18, 28 to 40, you can follow along on the screen or in your bulletin or in your Bible. But let's pick up at verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews and gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. If you've been following Jesus for very long at all, it's likely that this passage is not unfamiliar to you. But just to make sure that we're all on the same page, I want to highlight a few pieces of historical context before we dive in. In that day and culture, there were two sources of government involved. There was the political, Rome, and the religious, which was the Jewish leaders. The legislation divisions could be explained by the current political situation. Rome had succeeded in gaining power and world dominance, and it divided its territories into provinces for administration of the law. Syria was one of those territories, and Palestine was part of that territory. All five areas of Palestine were once ruled by Herod the Great, and upon his death, it was split up into three different parts for rule by his three sons. One son, who ruled over Samaria and Judea, was corrupt, and the rule over those two was replaced by one called the governor of Judea. Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Now, Rome gave its provinces a great degree of freedom as long as they remained cooperative and submissive to Rome's ultimate authority. This meant that the Jews could really govern themselves, creating and enforcing their own laws and trying and punishing lawbreakers as they saw fit. Rome had the power to intervene at any moment in the Jewish governance, but under normal circumstances, they would stay out, except when it came to capital punishment. The death penalty had a high risk for abuse, so it required Roman permission. And it was generally crucifixion carried out by Roman soldiers. Rome, in that day, was most concerned that they maintain political power, and they quickly snuffed out any potential source of uprising. The Jewish leaders were most concerned that they keep the people to the law of Moses. Unfortunately, though, they were so concerned and focused on the letter of the law that they were blind to see that the one who fulfilled the law stood before them, testifying to the truth. Truth that stirred radical transformation in the hearts of those who believed. Truth that muddied the waters for these Jewish leaders. They saw him as blasphemous and made it their mission to snuff out his life. And if you look back through the last several chapters of John, you can see that the cross was not their first attempt to kill Jesus. There were multiple attempts to stone Jesus throughout his ministry. Wherever he went, he spoke truth, and the truth threatened the Mosaic law to them. Those who worshiped the law saw no other choice but to snuff out the voice that rose against. And even though capital punishment was reserved for Rome, the Jewish leaders knew that in that area there wasn't a whole lot of Roman presence, and they thought that they could get away with it there. But during this particular time of this passage, it was the time of the Passover. And during that time, slews of Jewish pilgrims came from all over Jerusalem, all over to Jerusalem to celebrate. And where there were slews of people, there was potential for riots and rebellion. So there happened to be a heavy Roman presence at that time. The crowd was big enough that it even drew the governor, Pontius Pilate, who normally resided in Caesarea, to his palace in Jerusalem. With that great of a Roman presence, the Jewish leaders knew that they could not get away with stoning Jesus. They would need the approval and the administration of Rome. They would need Pilate to order Jesus to be crucified. The other side of the matter, though, is that because of a situation that happened with Pilate and a Jewish riot in the recent past, the Jewish people were not big fans of Pilate, to say the least. And for that situation in particular, Pilate was on thin ice with his rule. Any more Jewish upheaval and Pilate would be ousted, which put Pilate in a very interesting predicament when he awoke that very early morning by the Jews, demanding that Pilate try one of their own. Not only did they wake him up early, but they also refused to go into his house. Again, they were such worshipers of the law that they wanted to be clean so that they could celebrate the Passover, and again missed the Passover lamb standing before them. The Jews brought Jesus to Pilate, and when Pilate questioned the Jewish leaders about the charges they were bringing against him, they knew full well that the reason that they wanted to kill him was because of their own law, because Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God. But they knew Pilate would never enforce Roman rule over a religious claim, so they twisted the words into a claim that would provoke Pilate. They used the word criminal. But that wasn't enough, as Pilate told them to judge him by their own law. So they came back with, "But we have no right to execute anyone." that pointed out their lack of jurisdiction and implied this sort of feigned submission to stroke Pilate's ego. And it also, the call for capital punishment piqued Pilate's interest, because that was the one area where Rome would step in. Now, we're not privy to every single word spoken between the Jews and Pilate at that time, but what happened after that implies that the Jews indicated to Pilate that Jesus was claiming to be king, which would be a direct political threat and would certainly rouse Pilate's defenses. So Pilate calls Jesus to trial, and thus begins a series of back and forth between Pilate outside with the Jews and inside with Jesus. If you do any research at all on Pontius Pilate, you will find that he was not a nice man. Some of the words found to describe him are cruel, irritable, provocative, inflexible, ruthless, corrupt, and violent. He was known for quickly ruling in favor of execution. He was anything but gracious, which is why it's so interesting that Pilate didn't just quickly move to crucify Jesus in this situation. Now, there are thoughts and opinions all over the place as to what Pilate was thinking throughout this trial. But I wonder if perhaps, like Peter, Pilate was in process. Pilate played a significant role in the crucifixion of Jesus. But I wonder how significant the role Pilate's interaction with Jesus had on his own heart. How great of an impact his experience with the truth standing before him played on his life. This morning, we're going to go through a little journey with Pilate. We're going to walk through his experience on that bright early morning, and we're going to put ourselves into his shoes. We're going to put me into his uniform. Thank you very much, River Kids. Now, this is official. This is definitely exactly what Pilate wore when he was governor. So, we're going to take a look at how his interaction with the truth on trial impacted his life. Because I think that this man of worldly power found himself in a battle between three forces: the Roman law, ingrained into his being, it was where his power came from; the Jewish law, standing outside of his palace, it was a great threat to his power; and the truth, standing before him, leading him not to a place of easy decision, but to a place of wonder within. There was a great battle for Pilate's response. And he finds himself in a curious banter with the one on trial. He asked Jesus two simple questions to determine his fate. First, he goes straight for the jugular. "Are you the king of the Jews?" If Jesus responds yes, he'll be crucified. If he responds no, then Pilate can release him back to the Jews and they can do with him what they see fit. For he would be no threat to Rome at that point. But Jesus doesn't answer either of those ways. Instead, he redirects the focus with a question back to Pilate. "Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me?" Jesus wants to address Pilate's heart. "Where do you stand?" Pilate, likely confused by this unconventional and unexpected response, deflects. "Am I a Jew?" Reminding Jesus that he is not a Jew, separating himself from that rabble over there. And he changes the direction with a new question. "If your own people turned you into me," connecting Jesus with the rabble, "what is it you have done?" Let's not forget who is on trial here, Jesus. But Jesus responds in a very similar manner. My kingdom is not of this world, indicating that he too is not part of this rabble. It was a clear attempt to connect with Pilate. He can relate to the idea of kingdom and rule. But Jesus calls Pilate a little deeper. He speaks of his kingdom that is not of this world. What kind of kingdom would not fight to defend their king? What kind of king would willingly walk to his own death so that he could fight the battle for those who did not fight for him? His kingdom is not of this place. And quickly, Pilate's mind goes back to Rome. You are a king then. I trapped him. He admits it. So then maybe we'll get to move forward in this. But Jesus' response again directs it back to Pilate as a person. You say that I am a king. Jesus never spoke the words. He goes on to explain why he came to earth. The very reason that he was born to a place that was not his kingdom. To testify to the truth. At this moment, Jesus draws a line in the sand with his next statement. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. It was a great challenge to Pilate. Are you on the side of truth where I reign? Or are you on the side of the world where the enemy reigns? It was a great challenge, but a great invitation. This banter between Pilate and Jesus led Pilate on a journey from criminal questioning of a potential political threat to the existential question, what is truth? And as Pilate asks this question, he stands in a place between the forces, with Jesus to his left, with the Jews to his right, and with Rome standing surely behind him, all pulling on him. Which side do you stand on? The Jews were battling for his decision to crucify Jesus. Rome was battling for him to keep the peace or lose his power. And Jesus was battling for his soul. And although he wasn't there yet, I believe that he was in process. His next move seeks to please everyone on all the sides. See, Pilate doesn't seem fully convinced yet that Jesus is all that he says he is. But something within him, something within this vicious and cruel man, causes him not to move to crucify Jesus, which would have really solved his problem. Jesus only speaks of a kingdom that's not of this place, though, which means that he's no political threat to Pilate or to Rome. So he's safe. He's safe to declare Jesus as innocent. So then he throws out an offer to the Jews to release Jesus as the traditional Passover prisoner release. An attempt to appease the Jews. Unfortunately, the Jews don't take the bait. Instead of Jesus, they cry out to Pilate that he release Barabbas, a known criminal. Now, the irony in this situation is that the name Barabbas, Bar Abbas, Bar Abba, means son of father. And in their spiritual blindness, caused by their own worship of their own law, they chose to release Barabbas, the false son of father, the murderer, the destroyer of life, instead of Jesus, the true son of the father, the savior, the giver of life. And that's a pretty good picture of the battle within, between the true and the farce. In the next chapter, Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Jesus recognized that his battle was not against Pilate's power. And Pilate's battle was not against the Jewish leaders or against Rome. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." C.S. Lewis, who is such a phenomenal author, said, "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan." Now, as with many other parts of Scripture, we don't have the novelty of knowing fully what happened in Pilate's heart. We can read ahead and see that the process continued all the way to Jesus' end, that he repeatedly declared him innocent, that he even tried to set Jesus free, that he declared in writing against the outcry of the Jews in three different languages for all to read that he was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. We do know that in the end, he gave in to the pressures of the Jews, and in fear of losing control and power, in fear of losing who he was, who he thought he was, he did ultimately hand Jesus over to be crucified. But we do not know where that left him in the process. We don't know what he ultimately chose. The side of truth or the side of the world. Brothers and sisters, like Pilate, we constantly find ourselves in a battle of forces within. Like Rome's pull on Pilate, we experience the pull of those things that give us power or control, like money or position. The things that gratify our flesh, like addiction, or other sin struggles. The things that give us value as a person, like a job or a role in life. These things that exert themselves on us, feign power over us. Like the pull of the Jewish leaders, we experience the pull of things that keep the peace, that don't upset the crowd, for the sake of upholding rules that have become more important than the one who fulfills them. For the sake of holding on to dead things that were once for God, but now have become God. These things that shout for our attention, they feign loyalty to us. The forces are strong. The pull on all sides is strong. And on our own, we will fail. But the truth stands before us. In John 14, 6, Jesus declares that he is the truth. He doesn't just speak the truth. He is truth. And in a world where so much is relative, he is the absolute. He is more sure and more real than anything on this earth. What is truth? He is truth. He never veers from it. He is pure, right, and good. He is love, peace, and hope. He is gentle, kind, and humble. And we are faced with a choice. Like he did for Pilate, he draws us He draws a line in the sand with his words. Will we stand on the side of truth? He extends it as a challenge and an invitation. And the battle surges on, the battle for our souls, the battle for our time and attention, the battle for our money and resources, the battle between the truth and the world. In the end, we know that truth wins. And in order to stand on the side of truth, Jesus calls us to, we must receive it, believe it, and live it. Jesus stood waiting in Pilate's palace, being the truth to Pilate. And every time Pilate went back in, he was there, and he was truth. In every moment of our lives, Jesus stands waiting to commune with us. He is there, and he is truth. In order to stand on the side of truth, we must first receive it. He stands before us, and we have full and complete access to the truth through the Holy Spirit. But we have to quiet ourselves before him and listen. And then we have to hear it. We have to recognize it for the truth and take hold of it. This is where the Jews struggled. They were so hindered by their own ideas and practices that they could not receive the truth. They were so encumbered by their own thoughts that they couldn't even hear or see the truth that stood before them. Even the first step of standing on the side of truth is difficult, particularly when the truth isn't what you want to hear. Particularly when the truth isn't what you want to do. When the truth isn't what you want to speak. When you are already so caught up in your busyness that you don't have time to listen. God invites you to receive the truth, and he meets you there. After we receive the truth, we must believe it. It's one thing to see and recognize truth. It's another thing altogether to believe the truth. Believing is the part where we step out into it. Believing is the part where we step out into the truth. If you truly believe something, you will put your life on it. In Delphi, I'm going to show you a picture in a minute when they click to it. Boom. This is called the Delphi High Bridge. It's called the High Bridge because, well, it's super high, if you can see. People walk on this bridge, and that, to me, seems terrifying enough. But if you notice along the way, there's little platforms off to the side. You see them? Those little platforms, it is said that those rickety little platforms are strong enough to support the weight of people. Lots of people claim this. But if they truly believed that, they would step out onto the platform, and they would trust that it would hold. Not to say that they wouldn't experience some inward hesitation or outward questions about it, but that in spite of hesitations and questions, they would step out. Now, I wanted to show you a clip from the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, but my technology skills turned out to be insufficient. So instead, I'm going to tell you the story and ask you to picture it in your heads. And our imaginations are so much better than anything that can be done on film. So come with me for a minute. Indy is what they call Indiana Jones, by the way. Indy's dad is about to die, and he has to go through a series of challenges to get this antidote that will save his father's life. And all that Indy has to guide him along the way through these challenges is a book from his father. And as he's walking along through the caverns, he comes to this big chasm. And this big chasm is called the Path of God. And as he looks down and sees this sheer drop-off to death, and then he sees across the way where he has to go to get the antidote, he pulls out his book and he sees what am I supposed to do with this? And the book says that he has to step out, that he has to take a leap of faith and believe that he will get across, believe that something will hold him and carry him through. And there's this moment after he reads it where he looks at the chasm and he looks at the book, and there's this deep, dramatic Harrison Ford breath clutching his chest. And this is exactly how it goes. I'll just give you the visual because I don't have the video or the technology skills. He steps out and boom, there's something there. And then he walks all the way across and saves his father. You know the end. And if you don't, you can watch the movie. Riverside does not support this movie or whatever else I need to say. When God reveals truth to you and you receive it as truth, if you truly believe it, you will step out into that truth. Conversely, what we step out into reveals where our beliefs lie. Something to consider as we think about where we stand, which side we stand on. Pilate seemed to be in the place of receiving truth, but he struggled with the step of believing, of stepping out into the truth of who Jesus claimed to be. Because if he truly believed, then he would not have sent him to his death. Because his desire for power and position won out, he stepped out into those things instead of truth and sent Jesus on to be crucified. God beckons you to believe truth, to step out into the chasm and trust that he will be there. And he is. He always is. As sure as you step out in belief, he will lay the path before you, even if you can't see it. Receive truth, believe truth, and then live truth. Jesus lived the truth. His life was truth revealed. When people interacted with him, they saw truth. When people listened to him, they heard truth. In the same way, we are called to live truth. We are called to be truth to those we interact with. We are called to be pure, right, and good. To be love, peace, and hope. To be gentle, kind, and humble. To the broken, to the oppressed, to the confused, and even to those who persecute us. Being the truth humbly invites and challenges others to stand on the side of truth. But there's so much more that we could say about what it looks like to live the truth. But the story isn't over yet. We'll keep talking about what this looks like. But for now, I invite you to consider, what is competing in your life for your belief? What in your life distracts you from receiving the truth? What in this world competes with the truth for your belief? And what hinders you from living the truth to those around you? What is your Rome? Who are your Jewish leaders? Jesus said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Will you rise to the challenge? Will you accept the invitation? Will you stand on the side of truth? Receive it, believe it, and live it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that who you are is more real and pure and true than anything on this earth. Thank you for giving us a glimpse of what your kingdom is through your life. Thank you, God, that you have made truth so clear to us in the way that you lived and in the way that you died. And I pray this morning that you would just help us to see in our own hearts what hinders us from fully receiving your truth, from stepping out into belief of your truth, and for living out your truth for others to see. We love you, God, and we praise you for the truth that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.